some real challenges that we face, because we are stretched on a number of fronts. And though obvious as it may sound, we're going to need to depend on Jesus, both individually and collectively. We're going to need to learn from him, to walk closely with him, and to hold firmly to the hope of resurrection and new life that he offers us through the Spirit. And as we seek to live out our part in bringing God's kingdom to the places where we live, where we worship, where we work, we're going to rely on Jesus. And so this, your church, is also going to need you. This term, we're going to be looking at the book of Acts. We're going to be looking back to the first century, to the first 30 years or so of the church, back where it all began, so to speak. But we're going to be looking back in order to see what we can learn and apply ourselves for this present time, and also to be looking forward to see what God has for us in the future. But before we get onto today's text as such, just wanted to share three things about the book of Acts as a whole for us to keep in mind as we move through the series. And the first of those things is this: the Acts of the Apostles really could actually be named the Acts of King Jesus, the sequel. Because right from the very first words of the book, which we'll read together in a minute, the author Luke makes it clear that as a sequel to his gospel, Luke's gospel, the book of Acts joins together what Jesus began to do and teach with what he continued to do and teach through the apostles' preaching and the establishment of the church. So the book does describe the foundations and the story of the early church, but there's no doubt that King Jesus remains the central character. Second thing for us to keep in mind is that the Acts of the Apostles is an inspiring yet realistic picture of church life. And here I unashamedly quote Tom Wright, famed New Testament scholar. He says, "The book of Acts is full of the energy and excitement of the early Christians as they found God doing new things all over the place and learned to take the good news of Jesus around the world. But it's also full of the puzzles and the problems that churches face then and face today. Crises over leadership, money, ethnic divisions, theology and ethics, not to mention serious clashes about political and religious issues with the authorities. And it's comforting to know that normal church life, so to speak, even in the time of the first apostles, was neither trouble-free nor plain sailing. And it's just encouraging for us to know that even in the midst of the difficulties, the early church was able to take the gospel forward in such dynamic ways." And so that leads us on to the third thing for us to hold on to as we look at our series. The Acts of the Apostles reveals the potential of the church when it's guided and powered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, which came upon Jesus at his baptism, in Luke 3, we have that described, and which Jesus promises to the apostles in these opening verses of Acts, is the promise, the gift, and the agent of Jesus Christ at work in the world, in the lives of his followers, in the life of family, the church, right from Pentecost through to today. So our challenge is to be sensitive and alert to the leading of the Holy Spirit as we live out and work out the calling that God has for us as the church here today. So we're going to read the first five verses of Acts together now. They will come up on the screen. You may like to look at them in your own Bibles if you've brought one with you. If you would like a church Bible, we've got some on the side. Do put up your hand and the steward can bring one to you. For today, I've also produced just a sort of one-page simple outline sheet of the information we're going to be covering. If you would like a copy of that, particularly if English isn't your first language, and it would be helpful just to have some keywords and headings, again, put your hand up and Martin can let you have one of those. That went on the International's WhatsApp this morning, but there are some paper copies. And we have got small group or study notes at the front in paper, which also went out by email this morning. If we just get something to this lady over here, please. But let's have a look at the passage. It may not be 100% clear up on the screen given the lighting, but let's read it together. Acts 1, 1 to 5. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, there's loads in those verses, isn't there, Theophilus? Just a brief word about the name Theophilus, to whom the text is addressed before we move on. The name means one who loves God. And Luke's gospel was actually addressed to exactly the same person. And while there is a bit of conjecture around who exactly this person was, possibly Luke's patron, it's interesting to note that the meaning of the name very much emphasizes the fact that whilst Luke's text may be directly addressing one person in particular, it's very much intended for all believers, all those who love God, and that includes us. So what are the core elements of this passage for us, indeed for all people seeking to love God and to follow Jesus? Well, there's two key things for us to both firmly hold on to and also hold out to others. First thing, Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection is the foundation of the church. We've already suggested Jesus is the central character, both of this text and of the book of Acts as a whole. And right from the start, Luke is keen to make it abundantly obvious that Jesus Christ is exactly that, the foundation of the church. Verse 1, in his gospel, he'd already written about what Jesus did and taught, his message and his actions. And so, as I already suggested in those three generalities about Acts, we now discover what Jesus continued to do and teach through his apostles as they started to live out the missionary kingdom mandate that Jesus had given them. We see in these verses that Jesus' suffering and death are clearly referred to in verse 3, as is his resurrection. Also verse 3, and his ascension to heaven. Verse 2, the day he was taken back up to heaven. And so his kingly reign in heaven and on earth is established and witnessed both through these events and through what he revealed to his disciples over that period of 40 days, which we also see mentioned in this text. A period which continues today and which comes to the full and glorious fruition in eternity. But before we move on, it's worth lingering for a moment on the words Luke chooses to describe the truth of the resurrection in verse 3. Jesus presented to his followers many convincing proofs that he was alive. Now, this is crucial and, of course, lies at the very heart of the gospel. The hope of a Messiah or a Savior, most likely a military or a political one, was high up in the consciousness of the Jewish people. Over the course of their history, they had seen leaders come and go, some good and heroic, others flawed and failing, but none had yet come back from the dead. None had yet conquered the ultimate enemy of death. None had yet been raised to new life. And Luke's message here in Acts, indeed the message of the whole of the New Testament, is that Christianity stands or falls, only makes sense in the historically witnessed evidence of the truth of the resurrection. In his letter to the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul, quoting Isaiah 22, also takes the same tone. There he says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So the whole of the Christian life finds its purpose and meaning in the light of the truth of the resurrection. Jesus' resurrection is the non-negotiable foundational cornerstone of the church, whether that's first century church in Jerusalem or Asia Minor, Middle Ages Europe, or 21st century New Malden, across the world even. That's the first core truth we can take for this, from this passage. Second is this: the Holy Spirit is promised, present, and powerfully at work in the church. Again, we see this clearly in the opening five verses of the book. In verse 2, it is through the Holy Spirit that Jesus gives instructions to the apostles he's chosen. And in verse 4, he gives them the command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. The following verse making explicitly clear that it's the Holy Spirit and baptism in the power of the Spirit that he's referring to. So what we have here, therefore, is a sharp dual focus, a focus on Jesus and on his history-changing resurrection, and a focus on the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus alive and powerfully at work in the lives of these early followers, and indeed powerfully at work in the lives of Christians today. But as we rightly concentrate on this dual focus of today's passage, we might, if we're not careful, easily gloss over one key word. One word which sits there right at the middle of Jesus' command to his disciples. And that's the word wait. Waiting would doubtless not have been easy for those first disciples. The brave and zealous amongst them might well have been fired up and raring to go in the missionary calling that Jesus had given them, the mandate in the form of the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a mandate repeated, in other words, just a few verses later than this passage in Acts 1:8, when Jesus tells his disciples to go be witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Others of the disciples, possibly the ones we might relate a bit more easily to, might have been keen to get out of town for other reasons, possibly including their own personal safety. But whatever their reasons or motivations, Jesus gave them the same command to wait for the gift my Father promised, the Holy Spirit. Don't know about you, but I don't find waiting easy. If I'm stood in a long queue at the supermarket, I'll probably be frequently checking my watch. If I'm sat in traffic, I get twitchy and frustrated. You should have seen me on the German motorways driving to Hungary this summer. If the web pages on my laptop are slow to load, I'm likely to mutter under my breath, or perhaps even out loud. And in our fast-paced society where instant gratification is advertised everywhere and is often easily available, learning to wait is difficult. And yet for us as Christians, or for us as church, waiting is essential, and waiting on the Holy Spirit is commanded. Waiting may be countercultural, but it is a spiritual activity. It's being ready to receive. It's not simply being passive. It's the humility to realize that through the power of the Holy Spirit, God makes available to us more than we might possibly imagine. And waiting is the willingness to allow God to pour the resources of heaven out into our lives. Time for another Tom Wright quotation, I think. Jesus told his followers to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit before they tried to do anything too much. That's important advice. Far too often to this day, people blunder ahead, assuming that if they know a little about Jesus and God's kingdom, they can just go off and put things into action in whatever way occurs to them. Luke would tell us to wait, to pray for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit and to find our calling and our energy from that source. Holy Spirit is the power of the living God in our lives. The Holy Spirit takes the place of Christ's bodily presence with us. The Holy Spirit brings peace and comfort. The Holy Spirit equips and the Holy Spirit encourages. Two brief examples of encouragement now, which I think show us that the Holy Spirit is present and powerfully at work amongst us, his church, here at NNBC. Firstly, this week, somewhat out of the blue, I received a text message from an old friend of mine at Spurgeon's College. He'd been looking online and he'd seen some information about NNBC. And in this text message, he said, and I quote, "This was a huge eye-opener, a wow kind of moment. There is hope for the local church with churches like NNBC." Spoken to us from outside. I was encouraged by that, and I hope you are too. Secondly, a while ago, one of our faithful members of many years, someone no longer able to be with us in person because of her health situation, had a picture. And can I ask Di just to come up now briefly to share the picture and the circumstances around it?
It was Margaret Hall. So, Margaret's at Southborough Nursing Home now. And Caroline Wilson and I were visiting her a couple of weeks ago. And I was just giving her an update, different members of the family, church family, sending their, you know, your love and telling her about what was going on and so on. And often, if I talk too much, which I never do, I know those of you know, I'm wittering on and Margaret kind of sometimes drifts a little bit. And then as I was talking, she said, and I was talking about people at church, she said, "Oh, that's that lovely church with the river flowing through it, isn't it?" And I said to her, "Do you mean NNBC, Margaret? Do you mean our church family?" She said, "Well, yes, of course." You can, and those of you who know Margaret could hear her say that. "Well, yes, of course." And I just said to her, "Margaret, that's beautiful. That's just beautiful." Because Margaret, drifting as I talk about you, that's what she's seeing. She's seeing us, our church, with a river flowing through us, the river of life. So I just wanted to share that with you. Thought it was beautiful.
Thanks, Di. And thanks, Margaret. Do pass on Margaret's thanks. Thanks to Margaret, Di. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for sharing that picture with us through Margaret as an encouragement. So the Holy Spirit, promised power, present and powerfully at work here amongst his people at NNBC. As we conclude, let's recap and summarize what we have seen and heard. We've seen that these first five verses of the book of Acts set the tone for the book as a whole and make it clear that there are some important core truths, that Jesus and especially Jesus' bodily resurrection is the foundation of the church, and that the Holy Spirit is promised, present, and powerfully at work in the church, and that we need to be ready to wait and obey his prompting and his leading before we simply plow ahead with what we think may be good. So these verses that we've looked at today, written so that the early believers, the first Christians, might know these truths and apply them in their lives. They're also written to show that God is at work doing a new thing which catches up with it in its movement every child, woman, and man who comes into its orbit. This is a new thing that God wants to do in us, in the church today, in our church today, in God's church today. So this term, as we look back at the early church, as we read through the book of Acts, let's seek to learn and apply the lessons that we see. Let's look forward and continue to trust and hope in Jesus, the one who is alive and reigns forevermore. And let's watch out for and wait upon the gift of the Holy Spirit, promised, present, and powerfully at work in us and through us.